Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And the message this morning, hope is still alive. Shall we stand together this morning in reverence to the Bible, God's Word? And as you're standing, make sure those around you have a Bible. We want to make sure that everyone has a chance to follow along in the Scriptures. And this morning we're going to see several passages of Scripture, but we're going to read as we begin Luke 24, verses 1 through 7. We'll read these Scriptures and then I'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message this morning. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Let us pray. Father, we thank you as we come together this morning that we do serve a risen Savior. And we would ask, Lord Jesus, that the truth of this hope would come home to us in a very real way this morning, and that each and every friend and guest and faithful member of Lancaster Baptist Church today would know the joy and the hope of the resurrection and would appreciate and experience it in these upcoming days. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have many memories from the years that I lived in South Korea as a teenager, but there is one particular memory that comes to my mind very vividly. It's a memory that brings about a lot of fear, really, as I look back to a particular night there in the city of Seoul. My parents were missionaries, and they had gone to the other side of the country, really, to help establish a church. And so the four kids were at home alone, and that's always frightening enough. But on this particular night, I remember very clearly sitting in that living room and looking out the windows of the house, looking across the city of 8 million people. And as we were there and the darkness had settled in over the city, I began to notice something very strange. It seemed to me that across the other side of the city, across the river and looking over into the city lights, certain portions of that city began to darken. The lights were going off, it seemed like, all over the city. Well, after a little while, we began to hear the sirens sounding out that there was apparently some type of a raid or some type of a military problem in the city there. And as the sirens began to sound out, all of the lights in our part of the city began to go out until the entire city was in darkness. Well, it was about that time that I began to think about where I lived. We lived about a 3-minute flight from communist North Korea. We lived just really minutes from the border of North Korea, one of the most hostile communist countries in that day and even still to this very day. And then I began to think how that a few months prior, the North Koreans had crossed into South Korea and had not only taken the lives of South Korean soldiers, but had also brutally murdered some American soldiers. And I began to concentrate on the fact that we may be having a time of war and that we four children might at that very moment be right in the middle of a war taking place between North and South Korea. Well, it was at that moment that I began to make my plan of attack as to how we would have some type of a defense for the four children. I told my brother Mark, I said, get Elizabeth and Stephen, get them downstairs under one of those beds down there. You have to always take care of women and children first. Amen. And so Mark took the women and the children and got them taken care of downstairs. And while we were taking care of that, I began to hear another noise outside, and it amazed me what I saw. I began to see in the distance lights coming down and heard the noise of F-15 fighters landing, not at Kimpo International Airport, not at the airbase, but on the street in front of our house. So now we have a city of 8 million people with no lights. Now we have sirens going off. Now we have fighters landing in front of the house. And the next sound that we heard was the sound of soldiers marching up and down the streets. Well, I was sure by now that it was war. So we went to the kitchen, my brother and I, and we got the biggest steak knives we could find. We began to prepare for the impending battle. And as the soldiers began to march on that compound where we lived, I was very much in fear. My heart was palpitating, and I knew we were going to have to set up for some kind of defense. And as the soldiers came up to our door and began to pound on the door, for some reason we opened it slightly to look out, only to hear one of the soldiers say to us, "Exercisey, exercisey, military exercisey." And we realized it was not war at all. It was just some kind of a programmed exercise that they apparently do in that country from time to time to be ready for war. Well, you know, looking back, I should have known. I should have known what was going on, because when we moved there, they said, "By the way, from time to time, we're going to have military exercises where all the lights go out and sirens play, and so just beware of that." Well, even though the Lord Jesus had told his disciples that he would be crucified and that he would raise up again on the third day, you know, when you read the Bible, the very first response of those disciples when they arrived at that empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning was not joy and rejoicing, it was fear. Instead of saying, "This is great, just like Jesus said," they were in fear and dismay, they were in anguish, they did not know how to respond. Their first response, in fact, according to verse 5, it says, "And as they were afraid." Isn't it amazing how we can be even warned about things that are going to happen, and yet when they happen, we're filled with fear, even as the disciples were. And you know, one common denominator that we all share this morning is that every one of us either have had or do have today something that brings fear, or some type of suffering, some kind of loss, like the disciples felt that first Easter morning. Now, there are things that are different about us, to be sure. We come from different backgrounds. Some of you like pizza, some of you like hot Mexican food, some of you like the Dallas Cowboys, and other more spiritual people like the San Francisco 49ers. There's a lot of differences that could be mentioned, but really, as you think about it, fear and suffering are the common threads that run through all of our garments. Every one of us have experienced at times fear. Every one of us have experienced at times suffering. And the great joy of the resurrection this morning is that it brings to us a hope. It offers hope to everyone whose faith is in Jesus Christ. Webster defines the word hope by simply saying desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. A desire accompanied by a belief in fulfillment. It's not merely a desire, but it is a desire accompanied by a belief in fulfillment. And so when we speak about the hope of the resurrection this morning, it's not some desire, some spiritual fantasy, but it is based upon our belief in the Word of God, our understanding of the history of this world, and our great faith in the God of all heaven who gave His only begotten Son that we might be born again. You see, friend, hope is very essential for every one of our lives. Without hope this morning, every student would be discouraged and quit. Without hope this morning, every marriage would simply crumble. Without hope, think about it, not one prisoner of war would have ever come home from Vietnam. Hope is vital in our everyday lives. And we must realize that hope is essential for all of us, and that true hope is found in Jesus Christ. One theologian said it this way: when Jesus Christ arose from the grave, He planted the only durable rumor of hope amid the widespread despair of a hopeless world. Now, there are a lot of rumors in this world, rumors of wars and rumors of difficulties and all various types of challenges that we would face. But Jesus Christ planted the only durable rumor of hope the world has ever known. In fact, for some 2,000 years, gatherings such as this have been taking place, and men and women have been reminded of that durable hope found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I would share with you some of the characteristics of this hope. What is so different about the hope that Jesus Christ offers? Why is Jesus Christ's hope different from the hope of the world's religions and philosophies? Well, I would share with you this morning a few very important thoughts. First of all, his hope is unique because it is a personal hope. It is a personal hope. The Bible tells us in chapter 24 of the book of Luke and in verse number 6, as the angels speak now to Mary Magdalene, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you, which was yet in Galilee." You see, friend, the Word of God declares that Jesus Christ physically and bodily arose from the grave. Mark 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then I like Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." In other words, Jesus Christ, upon his resurrection from the grave, showed himself alive by many infallible, many unshakable, many undeniable proofs. In fact, over 11 different times, Jesus Christ made himself known to his disciples and to others. He allowed them to touch the scars in his hands, and so that they would understand this was truly the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who had died for their sins by many infallible proofs, the Word of God tells us. Now, the Bible tells us that there would be many false prophets abounding in the days of Christ and even until this day. But there is only one Christ who returned from the grave and who showed himself literally, physically, and bodily 11 different times to men and women so that they would understand he was the Son of God and he had conquered death and the grave. So it is a personal hope today because Jesus Christ has physically conquered death and the grave. And then secondly, it is a personal hope because Jesus Christ personally changes lives when someone puts their faith in him. Personally changes lives. Now I want you to look in this chapter with me this morning and just skip down, if you would, to verse number 27. And let's just see one of the first instances where the resurrected Christ meets with some of these who are walking along what is now called the road to Emmaus. And the Bible records here a conversation between the resurrected Christ and these two men on the Emmaus road. In verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." When these men finally realized who Jesus was, and it took a little while, but when they finally understood who he was, their lives were transformed. They had to tell someone that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead just exactly as he said. And friend, when you finally understand the gospel, and sometimes it takes a while to ponder and to hear it, sometimes it takes a message and then perhaps a friend that's talked with you, but when you really comprehend the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose up again for you personally in order that your sins might be forgiven, in order that you might have a home in heaven, hope begins to ignite in your soul. And something begins to burn, as the men said, did not our hearts burn within us when they understood who Jesus was? There was something happening in their soul that they could not hold back at all. You know, for nearly 11 years now, as I've been preaching here in the Antelope Valley, one of the great, great aspects that I have seen about hope, one of the great validations of the personal hope that Jesus Christ still offers today, is the way that this gospel message is changing lives in Southern California in 1997. To see men and women and boys and girls who will just take a moment and give an honest listen to the gospel and honestly look at their lives and really try to understand what Jesus did and how they might have a personal hope in Jesus Christ, and to see their lives change, has been a tremendous evidence of the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ even in 1997. And so we see Jesus personally changes lives. He gives a new purpose in life. Some years ago, there was a valley out in New England states, and this particular valley had been slated as a place where they were going to build a dam and then place a hydroelectric plant. The only problem was that in the bottom of this valley, there was a small town, and though there were not many residents, several families lived there, and there were some businesses and so forth. And so the planners went to the folks in that town and said, "Now, we're going to be damming up the valley and bringing in the water, and so you need to make provision." They condemned the entire town. Well, the small town folk, and the folk therein began to leave, and soon plans were underway to fill the town with water. But for some reason, red tape, whatever, they did not build that dam right away, and so folks continued traveling through the little valley. And one day there was a man that traveled through the valley, and he came to that town. He saw nice homes in disrepair. He saw businesses that were falling apart. And he just wondered as to what had taken place there. And so in looking in the distance, he saw another man. He went over to him. He said, "What's happened in this town? What's going on here?" And the man that he spoke to said these words. He said, "You see, if there is no hope in the future, there is no work in the present." And that is what had taken place. Because there was no hope for the future of their town, there was nothing happening in the present of their lives. And friend, you and I need to realize that if Jesus Christ is in your life this morning, and you have hope in seeing Him again someday, and you believe in the power of the resurrection this morning, then it will affect the way that you live your life even this morning and even this week in 1997. You see, it is a personal hope that is real in the heart of a believer, and because Jesus Christ lives, and because Jesus Christ is coming again, our lives will never be the same. Oh, what a great personal hope. Why? Because Jesus personally resurrected from the grave, and He is personally touching lives today by faith. And so we see the personal hope of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me, secondly, though, this morning, it is a perpetual hope. This hope of which we speak this morning is not something that was good 2,000 years ago and then stopped. It's not something that's good merely on Easter morning. But this hope in Jesus Christ is good today and tomorrow and next week and next year and really for all of eternity. When Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 1:3, he said that God has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word lively is in the continuing sense. It is a sense which means that this hope goes on and on and on in Jesus Christ. Now someone might ask, well, how can Jesus Christ offer a perpetual hope? How can you stand and say that something that happened 2,000 years ago can help me in any way this morning? Well, I think one way to understand that is to realize that when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, He said that He was the first of many who one day would be resurrected unto eternal life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them which slept." You see, friend, Jesus Christ, when He rose again from the grave, conquered death in the grave, and became the first fruits of many, the Word of God says, that would also arise in that last day. You see, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse number 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will He bring with them. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Then the Bible says, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will join them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, forever, that's a perpetual hope. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a benefit that Lockheed can offer. That's a benefit that Northrop can offer. That's a benefit that no company can offer, nor can a church offer it, friend. But Jesus Christ says, so shall you ever be with me in all of eternity. And so it is a perpetual hope. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there's hope for today, there's hope for this life, and there's hope for the life to come. Now, much of America this past week was really shocked by some of the actions of a New Age cult in San Diego, California. And many people who have watched and heard of the situation there have literally been horrified by some of the events which have taken place. But I want you to think about something this morning, folks. And I want you to thank God this morning that we're not here this morning waiting for some comet to take our spirit, but we are waiting this morning for a risen Savior who did not merely die, but He died and physically, bodily rose up again and became the first fruits of the resurrection, so that He and He alone can say to you and to me, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank God then this morning for the perpetual hope in Jesus Christ. And some still today feel that Jesus is a stumbling block in their faith. But thank God to those who put faith in Christ, He is the power of God. And that's why a moment ago we could sing, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Thank God, because He lives, you and I have a perpetual hope for this life and the life to come. So when we talk about the hope of this Easter morning, we see first of all that this hope is a personal hope. It is the hope that is offered by a personal Savior who personally and physically conquered the grave and is personally touching lives even today. Secondly, it is a perpetual hope. It is a hope for today. It is a hope for eternity. And then thirdly, the Scriptures tell us about the resurrection, that the resurrection offers to you and to me a powerful hope. It is a very powerful hope. Now, you say this morning, how can I know and how can I experience this kind of hope in my life? A hope that makes a difference. A hope that evidences God's power. The first thing we must do this morning is we must see our own need for Jesus Christ. We must understand that we need the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised up again for our justification. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. The Bible says Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. That means when Jesus Christ was laid upon that tree and those spikes were driven through His hands and that spike was driven through His feet, that Jesus Christ, when He hung there suspended between the earth and the heavens, a crown of thorns placed upon His head, and the blood flowing down His face, and a spear thrust through His side, and blood and water coming out, the Bible says that He was placed there, that He was delivered there for your offenses and mine. Wow. That means that when Jesus hung on the cross, He did not die merely from physical pain, though it was real, but that He also bore the sins of the world in His own body. In fact, the Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through Him might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ then, when He died on the cross, was delivered for our offenses. Now, if you see yourself as the offender, and if I see myself as the offender or as the sinner in need of a Savior, then I can begin to understand how powerful this hope is, how much I needed hope. Because I had offended a righteous God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now someone says, well, I don't like being told that I've offended God. Friend, unless you have never sinned, unless you have never thought of sinning, unless you are a perfect person, then according to the Bible, you and I, because of our sin, were offensive to God. But God said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. and He delivered him up for our offenses, the Bible says, and He was raised up again for our justification. Now, the word justification simply implies this. It is just as though I have never sinned. You see, a moment ago we said that we are the offenders. But now the Bible says Jesus died for our sins. He rose up again for our justification. So, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, I am justified before that holy God. He no longer sees the sin in my life, but He sees a forgiveness now because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which has washed my sins away. So He was delivered from my offenses. He was raised up for my justification. And there you have the powerful hope of Easter morning. It is not merely that Jesus arose again, though that is wonderful, but it is that in rising up again, He has made a way for you and for me to be justified before a holy God. Now, some people can never come to the place in their life where they really see their need for justification. Some folks have trouble coming to that place where they see themselves as the offender or as someone that really needs to accept Christ as Savior, that really needs to have their sins forgiven. It's like the story of the two brothers that were fairly successful in business, and yet as they were prospering in business, they never really saw their need for Christ. You know, religion, church, all that stuff. Oh, they went to a church once in a while, but they never really saw the need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, the day came and the older brother in the business died. And so the younger brother went over to the church and he found the pastor. And as he went to the pastor's office, he walked in and he had a check in his hand. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I wanted to come and talk to you." He said, "This check right here is enough money to finish the entire building project that you're currently working on here at the church." And he said, "I want to give this check to you if you'll just do one thing." He says, "I want to give this check to you if you'll just say at my brother's funeral that he was a real saint. That's all I want you to say." Well, the pastor, being a wise man and probably a Baptist, took the check and cashed it. He cashed the check, and the day of the funeral came, and the pastor stood up at the funeral and he said, "We're gathered here to remember so-and-so. He was a liar and a cheat. But compared to his brother, he was a real saint." Now look, there's no sense trying to go through life and pretend that we're something we're not. You know what? We're not here today as a church. I'm not here as a pastor to try to say, "Boy, you know, we're just so good. We're just trying to prove to God and to everyone else how good we are." You know what we all are? We're just sinners, folks, who've been saved by grace. We're not here to say today that, you know, "Just say that I'm a saint. Just bless me, Pastor. Just somehow say a few prayers to get me up there, maybe." You see, that's not what it's all about. We must come to a place personally in our lives where we realize that we're all sinners. Because when we get to that point in our lives, the power of the resurrected Christ can really make a difference. Because now we're not trying to be self-sufficient. Now we're not trying to convince somebody that because we gave to the March of Dimes and because we try to live a good life, don't kick the dog or the cat and so forth, that we're going to make it. Now we're really saying, "God, as much as I try, I just don't think I'm going to be perfect enough for you." Now you say, "Well, that sounds like a hopeless thing." No, no, because it's when I get right there that Jesus says, "That's all right. You don't have to be perfect. I've paid for your sins on Calvary's tree." That's the power of this hope. Now, once I understand my need, I then must confess that need to God. That's what the Bible's talking about, is it not, in Romans 10:9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Bible says that if I understand these things in my heart, and that's so important, and if I believe them in my heart, then I can say them with my mouth. I can say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I know that I've offended God, but I ask you to come into my life. I believe you died and rose again for my sin, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior." And when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl prays that prayer, and confesses that faith to Jesus Christ, it is at that moment that God makes them His child by faith, and the power of the resurrection becomes real in their life because of their faith in Jesus Christ. John said it this way in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So when someone receives Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says that He gives to them power to become the sons of God. He recreates in them a spiritual being. They are born again, if you will, by the power of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they came to a place where they saw themselves as the offender in need of a Savior. They confessed that to the Lord and asked Him into their life, and they were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And the power of the resurrection became real to them, and they understood for the first time, not only did Jesus raise up from that grave, but He did it all for me, that my sins might be forgiven, and He did it for the entire world that would put their faith in Him. Now that begins to come together with things we've read in the Gospels. I go back to when Jesus first met Mary and Martha, back in that little village called Bethany. He was trying to get them ready so that when the resurrection took place, they wouldn't be so afraid. And it was back there in those villages where Jesus said things like this: "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And Jesus Christ said these things time and time again. And yet when the day of difficulty came for them, they were filled with fear. But now as the resurrected Christ appeared to them, they realized. It all came together. They finally realized, yes, He is who He says He is. And yes, I need Him. And my faith is in Him. And because of that, the hope of the resurrection came through. And they knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You see, Jesus says it this way: "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." You see, friend, all of us have experienced fear and suffering. And sometimes it's because we have forgotten things that we've been told previously. But there's one thing we also can all experience, and that is the hope of Jesus Christ. It is a personal hope. Why? Because Jesus personally and physically was resurrected from the grave. And He is personally touching lives today. It is a perpetual hope. Why? Because it is not merely for today or tomorrow. It is for all of eternity that Jesus Christ offers hope. And it is a powerful hope. Why? Because when a man or a woman comes to the end of himself and stops trying to live life in their own strength and says, "Lord, I can't meet that righteous mark. I'm not a saint. I admit it. I'm a sinner. But Lord, You were perfect. And You lived a perfectly sinless life and then died for my sin. And so, Lord, I'm asking You to save me. I'm asking You to take me to glory someday." When we come to that place, the power of the resurrected Christ is real. And our lives are changed, never to be the same. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the hope of this Resurrection Sunday. We thank You that it is personal. We thank You that it lasts forever. And we thank You that it is a powerful, life-changing message even to this very morning. And I would pray that it would change lives in this service, Lord, for Your glory and Your honor. And I would pray that this morning we would take a spiritual inventory, Lord, to make sure that this wonderful hope is within each heart. I would ask that our heads remain bowed this morning and our eyes closed. And this morning you've listened so well. And now as we come to this time in our service, we're going to have our time of invitation. It's a time to look into your own heart and just take that inventory as to whether or not you have that hope. I'm talking about that personal hope in your heart, that the powerful, life-changing hope of Jesus Christ. The hope that lets you know that Jesus Christ is not only in your life, but you will be with Him for all of eternity. Do you have that hope? Have you made that decision? Have you come to that place where you would say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I ask You to be my Savior and someday take me to heaven. A hope that has caused you to trust only in Jesus, not in a church, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And perhaps as you're in this room, you can just think back for a moment into your life. You might remember a time when you put faith in Christ and that hope was born, your heart burned perhaps, the day that you accepted Him. Maybe it was in a home somewhere. Maybe it was in a church. Perhaps it was at some other place. But you know that you have received Jesus Christ as Savior, and that if this life was to end, that you would spend eternity with Him because of the hope of the resurrection. Now, as you think about that, I wonder how many are in this auditorium right now, and you can say, Pastor Chapel, I remember the time and the place when I received Christ as Savior and resurrection's hope came into my heart. I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven because I have made that decision of which you spoke about this morning. If you can say that from a confident heart based in the Scriptures, I wonder, with no one looking this morning, if you just lift your hand this morning as a testimony. As a testimony. That's a wonderful testimony. Let me put your hands down. Friend, we would never do a thing in this church to embarrass you in any way. Our desire is to encourage you and to help you to know that hope is still alive in Jesus Christ. Though there is difficulty and fear in this world, there is still hope in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Chapel, I'm not sure that I have the hope of Jesus Christ in my heart. I'm not sure that I have the hope of a home in heaven someday. I am just not sure today that I have this powerful personal hope. But I sense I need it. I sense my family needs it. My marriage needs it. My children. But especially me. I could not raise my hand a moment ago to say, yes, I have that hope. I need to make sure. And God is speaking to my heart right now. And I did listen to what you said. And I heard that you said Jesus Christ's resurrection offers the hope of a changed life and of an eternal home in heaven. And I'd like to know more about it. If you'd like to know more about that hope that is still alive today, and you'd like to know how Christ could come into your life, I'd like to just encourage you right now, with no one looking, I'm going to look so that I can pray for you. Right now, if God is speaking to your heart in this way, and you sense your need for this hope and the promises of God regarding His Son and eternity, I'd encourage you right now, just lift your hand up right now. Show me your hand. Just lift it right up that I can pray for you. All right, God bless you, sir, and you, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am, in the back. You may put your hands down. I see your hand, ma'am. I see your hand here at the front. Who else would say, Pastor Chapel, pray with me. I don't have that hope in my heart. I sense I need this hope you're speaking of, the hope that Jesus can bring. I know some about God and religion, and I believe in some things regarding Easter and these things, but I don't know that it's personal in my life. I'd like to know more about it. Would you lift your hand? Just lift it right up if there's someone else. We're going to wait just a moment for you. I want to pray with you. God bless you, sir. You may put the hand down. Thank you. Is there someone else this morning? Is there someone else? God bless you, sir. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Is there someone else this morning? Pastor Chapel, pray with me. I need this hope of Christ in my heart personally. I need it myself. I am going to pray for you. I wonder if there's a Christian here today that would say, Pastor Chapel, I have the hope of salvation, but there's some other things in my life that I need some prayer with. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord. Maybe you need to be baptized today. Maybe you need to get back to where you're serving the Lord faithfully. I don't know. But you'd say, pray for me. There's some things the Lord's talking to me about, and I want to be obedient today. Would you lift your hand as a Christian? Perhaps the Lord's speaking to your heart today. All right. Wonderful. I am going to pray for you now. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for every Christian that has been spoken to and has a special need in their heart and life. I pray that you would convict them and draw them unto yourself and unto your will. And I want to pray, Lord, for these, oh, I would say about 10 or 12 hands, Lord, of people this morning in this service who raised their hand to say, I need that hope. I need the hope of Jesus Christ that's still alive. I need it in my life. And Lord, I pray that today that they would find it in Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together this morning? We're going to stand for a moment. Now, if I could have your attention, just if I could have your attention right here, let me just say a few things to you. This is the moment of our service. This is it. This is a very important time. Let me tell you why. If you raised your hand a moment ago and you said, I need this hope of Jesus Christ, I'm not sure. Some of you didn't raise your hand either time. That's fine too. But if you're standing here now and you sense in your heart, I need the Lord. I need to make sure I have this hope. I need to make sure I have a home in heaven. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. In just a moment, this man right here is going to begin singing a song. He's going to lead us in a song. Some might want to sing, just as I am without one plead, but that thy blood was shed for me. It's a song about the Lord and what he did at Calvary. When he begins to sing that song, if you raised your hand, and even if you didn't raise your hand, but you would like to walk off this property today, knowing Christ, having his hope, and knowing that you have a home in heaven, this is what we would encourage you to do. In just a moment when he begins to sing, just step right out from wherever you're seated. Our folks will move for you. Very happy to move. If they don't move, get their name. And I'll talk with them, all right? They'll move out of the way for you. And I'm going to stand right down here with some of the other pastors. And you just come and find me or find one of these men, and we'll be standing here looking for you. And just shake my hand or their hand and say, I need that hope. I need to make sure that in my heart there's the hope of Christ, that I have a home in heaven. That's all you need to do. We'll have a man take a man, take the Bible, give us just a few minutes in one of the side counseling rooms just to review a few of these scriptures, make sure you understand it, see if you have any questions, and give you the chance to make sure that you're saved today. It's just like that. Now, let me say this to you. If God's talking in your heart, you feel your heart burning like those disciples did, let me encourage you with something. That's a special thing. You can't put a price tag on that. God speaking to your heart is special. So don't waste this moment. Now, if you haven't felt a thing, you just think this is a drag and you just want to get home, then we'll try again next time. But if in your heart you honestly would say, I raise my hand because God's speaking to me, or you didn't raise your hand, but you feel God is, then don't waste the moment. When he begins to sing, just step out. And if you're already a Christian, but you need to make some other decision, you'd just like to pray with someone about some burden, then you come. We'll have a man pray with a man, a lady pray with a lady. We'll have a couple talk to a couple. We want to help you today, and especially if you need Christ as your Savior. As this man begins to sing now, you come if you need the hope of Christ. You step right out. I'm coming to the front. Let's meet here. And let's do what God would have us to do.
Just as I am.
Don't hesitate.